That mic and I, we're going to have our fun today. I can just... High tech, Steve. I just don't... I've had a rough week. I looked at the Grim Reaper. He's not that ugly, all right? Wednesday... I was passing kidney stones, and that's always a joy. And on top of it, I think I may have had the flu. So I'm feeling extremely nauseated, passing these stones, and can't take my pain medicine. So don't you feel sorry for me? I mean, really, it was sort of sad. But here I be. Praise God. Much better today than Wednesday. But this morning we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll be looking at the first four verses. But the latter part of 2 chapter of Timothy, we're told to humbly correct, patiently correct those who are in opposition to our ways, as in our ways of worship. For Calvary, that would be our Hawaiian shirts. No, that's part of us, you know, the Hawaiian shirt thing. But we're told to correct those that are in opposition to the gospel. Correct those that are in opposition to sound biblical doctrine. In my job as a pastor teacher, a lot of it is to correct. A lot of it's to challenge. A lot of it's to enlighten through Scripture. Not necessarily correcting you people, but exposing false teaching that perhaps is already embedded in the church out there. But if need be, we want to be correctable. We want to be teachable in our own thinking, in our own theology, based upon Scripture. As a church, as individuals, we always want to be doing what I call heart checks. You ever go through those heart checks? Why am I so critical, Lord? Why am I so nasty? Or why am I constantly go through heart checks, making sure that I'm doing the right things for the right reasons. And we need to do those as believers. I think we need to go through those heart checks all the time. And we are to humbly correct our opposition. And it's not necessarily other Christian churches. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But we are to correct those who are living in sinful lifestyles that are in and around us. We're to warn them. Your life is going to lead to destruction. We owe it to somebody to tell them that. We owe it to tell a person that's, say, perhaps a new Christian, you need to obey the laws of the land. You know, you need to do these things. We're to correct them. And then we're to pray, and hopefully God will grant them repentance. And perhaps they will come to their senses, escape the snare of the devil who has taken them captive to do His will. We oftentimes, because we have the Spirit of God within us, will naturally do the will of God. But the world, knowingly or unknowingly, serve their master, the devil. Because Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. That takes away that neutral ground that many people want to try to find themselves in. Well, I'm not a Christian, but I live a good life. Wrong. Mutually exclusive. You cannot say that. You know, that's like Peter saying, not so, Lord Jesus. You know, that you can't say that, Peter. If he's Lord, then you can't tell him not to say it. You know. We have to be for Jesus. And sometimes we need to make a point in our life to make sure those around us know that we stand up for biblical principles. Now, the world will try to shame us right now. You know, oh, you're not one of those people who believes in the Bible, are you? Yeah, you got something better. You know, it's that simple. Anyway, 2 Timothy chapter 3, the first four verses. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I was talking to a fellow believer I had just met, and he was about to go to our Huntsville Big Spring Jam. He knew I was a pastor, so he began to voice his political concerns about our government, about our local government, and one of his concerns, why isn't there a Christian stage at Big Spring Jam? I said, it seems like everybody wants to be politically correct, to the point of not really standing for anything. That really got him going. And he began to jump on the bandwagon and about how corrupt and sinful our society is and how quickly we turn our backs on God. Can't be outdone by a layman. I jump in. And I say, well, you got to realize that we're living in the last days. And his reply to that really shocked me. He says, you really think so? Now, here's a guy that's just been talking about the state of the affairs of where we're at, yet he seemed totally shocked that I would say we're living in the last days. Can any believer familiar with God's word, familiar with what's going on around us, not believe that we're in the last days? Well, obviously there's some out there that do. Last days. As Paul says, perilous times. And all that means is simply stressful times. You know, there's more people out of work today than ever in my lifetime. I'm 65. Right now, there's more people out of work looking for work than ever in my lifetime. That can be stressful, especially if you've got hungry family or you got rent payments coming due, that kind of thing. In some areas, the amount of people who are out of work or even surpassed the Great Depression that was in the late 20s and 30s. We have the Iraq War. That can be stressful. Afghanistan War, stressful. A real drug war going on in the borders between Mexico and the United States. Stressful. You got my point. AIDS is epidemic. It's still killing millions. Stressful. Abortion is rampant. Stressful. H1N1, stressful. Call me foolish, but I think we live in stressful times. And now the Holy Spirit, through Paul, he's going to give us the symptoms of our perilous days, or our perilous last days. And he says, men and women will be lovers of themselves. In times gone by, lovers of self was a bad thing. a sinful way to think or even to mention. But today in our schools, in our modern psychology, promotion of self-love goes on rampantly. And it's coming to the church. There are pastors who teach that before you can love your neighbor as you ought to love your neighbor, you need to love yourself. That's amazing. The Bible states that we already love ourselves. Isn't that? What a contradiction there. The Bible says, love others as you already love yourself. You know, we've never had to teach a child to love himself or be self-centered. You've never had to teach your child to love itself. They come into this world crying. And what do? You try to find out what's wrong. They either want to be fed, changed, or cuddled, you know, and then they're happy. Why? They're selfish. They love the attention. Why is it so difficult for a child to share if they don't already love themselves? Sharing's one of the most difficult things we put our little ones through. And the reason they don't want to share, they want it for themselves. Why, as adults, this won't apply to you folks, but it sometimes me. Why is my number one concern about any new situation of what's in it for me? How does that affect me? I can be talking to somebody on the phone here at church about what our service times are, you know, what we believe. After a period of time of talking with them, they will usually say something to me like, well, I think we'll give you a try. See what you have to offer. I haven't done it yet, but I want to. I want to say, well, can we try you? Seems like a two-way street, doesn't it? Can we try you out at the same time? My point here is we can even take our selection of a church into what's in it for me. If you're a Christian, and I assume you are because you're here, and if we teach God's word here, which we do, this could be your church. You found home. This is it. Look no further. That should be our criteria. It's that simple. Loving a self has crept into the point of the church where we try out churches. What little marriage counseling I do, and you'll find out why I do very little here in a second, usually begins with, he or she doesn't meet my needs. He or she doesn't love me. There's no spark in our marriage. My needs are not being met. In Ephesians 5, most of the chapter is devoted to husband and wives. It says, husband, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You know what's peculiar there? Women are not even told to love their husbands. Not even told to. But they are commanded to submit to their husbands. And oftentimes in troubled marriages, the roles of husband and wife are confused. We need for our wives to respect us, and you wives need for us husbands to love you. And that's pretty basic. And yet we clutter that. We mess that up bad. A friend of mine once told his very egotistical girlfriend that I didn't like a whole lot. He told her, he said, our relationship can never progress. It can never go forward. And she asked him, well, why? And he said, I can never love you the way you already love yourself. I knew the girl, and I applauded my friend. I said, yes, man, somebody told her. And that's hard, isn't it? But it's so necessary sometimes. And then we talk about the love of money. And the love of money goes hand in hand with the love of self. Because money affords me to buy every whim or desire of this flesh. Money becomes a tool to satisfy the flesh. Now, you may not even carry cash today, but that doesn't stop you from loving money. Because we love money because of what it buys. Have you seen those TV commercials where there's a pair of glasses and eyeballs sitting on a stack of money? To me, I said, I've got to work that in somehow. So true. Maybe you don't even relate to what I'm talking about, but money can be a source of satisfying the love of self. You can be this hard-working career person because you want to satisfy your flesh. When you understand that, giving, when we come and bring in our tithes and offerings, giving is such a healthy thing. It really is. Because our giving is a constant reminder that the love of self and the love of money is under control. It's just a little reminder that I got my priorities right. Do you ever fantasize about winning the lottery? Might want to check your motives. The Holy Spirit, He will continue here a list of traits or characteristics that accompany a person who is caught up into self-love. Boasters. It's quite a list here. Boasters are ones that are always bragging about who? Self. Proud. Well, who are you proud of? Self. Disobedient to parents. Why? Want to be self-ruled. Unthankful. Unthankful thinks they deserve every special favor they get from the Lord. Unholy. They don't even reverence God. Unloving. Well, that person can't love others because they're loving themselves. Unforgiving. I can't forgive you because you did number one wrong. You know? Slanderers. Well, why do we slander? Because no one measures up to our standard. Without self-control. I'm special, so I get to act as I please. Brutal, despisers of God, traitors, headstrongs, haughty, all relate back to a me-first attitude. And the Holy Spirit lists them here in case we would forget. Lastly, and this is the one we'll center in upon, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Notice how lovers of pleasure and lovers of God are mutually exclusive. They don't meet. A careful word study links lust and pleasure right next to each other. In James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, the brother of our Lord Jesus, he wrote, and he said, "You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." We ask amiss many times. We ask for money. Not that our basic needs aren't being met. Do we go in and ask the boss for a raise? But many times it's because we have something we want to buy or something we want to put away for. Understand that and then realize, how can God in heaven grant us our prayer request if we're planning on spending that money on our own pleasures? Contrary to him. Well, God can't answer that request. Here's the good news, though. Pleasures are not necessarily, or do not have to be, lustful. Psalm 16:11. "In your right hand, O Lord, are pleasures forevermore." What a beautiful verse. Psalm 36:8. "You, O Lord, give them drink from the rivers of your pleasure." So the question becomes, where do we derive our deep, satisfying, or where do we derive our pleasures? What brings you and I the most pleasure? Some idol? Some person? Some new electronic toy? Our world is full of glitz and glamour, fame and fortune that can capture our hearts and minds in a moment. We very easily are tempted to fall into that cycle of new or more is better. And theoretically speaking here, of course, now, most of you people trust me. At least to a degree, all right? And being a trusted figure in your life, what if I could solve for you a question or a riddle that many of you have? And tell you the reason you exist, the reason you were created. But better than that, what if I could show you from Scripture why you're created and the reason you have being? You ever ask those questions? And if we could look into these whys, why we're here, created in the image of God, then wouldn't we naturally gravitate towards doing that? Now, most of us, as Christians, we agree, God knows what is best for me in life. In theory, we agree with that. God knows best. But in reality, we oppose the will of God many times in our lives. But like any treasure, this knowledge of why we are created, it requires some digging. I study and read the New King James Version Bible. It's an excellent translation. I want to read you a verse and listen carefully to this verse, and then I'll read you the same verse from the old King James, which I don't study. Revelation 4:11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Great verse. Now let me read it to you in the old King James. And if you don't have an old King James, this would be reason to go buy one. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. Almost identical, but here's where it differs. And for thy pleasure, they are and were created. What a difference. You and I were created for the pleasure of God. Period. You can't add to that. You can't take away from that. God is worthy, rightfully due, to receive glory and honor and power from things he created. From the planets, from the stars, from the galaxies, from animal life to plant life, even man. Man being the highest of God's creations should also bring God the most pleasure. That's our responsibility. We should bring God more pleasure than any of his creation. We should strive. We should look for ways to bring our God pleasure. So we're going to look at a couple things. What brings God pleasure in our lives? Well, first of all, it's an attitude called free will. Choosing to please our God versus living a life that is totally self-absorbed. We please God by loving him in return for his love. Man often talks about how much he loves God, but the only way we love God is in return to his love. He loved and we love in return. God initiates, we respond. So by our free will, to love God pleases him. All Christians, by the way, if they're truly a Christian, would claim that they love God. Jesus said, okay, that's a good claim. Demonstrate that claim. Jesus told his disciples and all of mankind, here's how you demonstrate your love of God. If you love me, obey me. Yeah, that's not real tricky, is it? Not real hard to get your mind around that. And we have our Lord Jesus, of course, demonstrating this while he was in the Galilee area, right after Jesus had fed 5,000 people, the multitude was asking, what works should we do? And now this has become a big deal to them because they have just been fed from one man, from virtually, you know what, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, or was it the other way around? Anyway, one little boy's meal. They all of a sudden realized this man can feed us. So why work? Let me read you a passage. Right after this, Jesus said, do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? They've recognized what Jesus has done. They no longer want to work in a regular, everyday job. They just want to work to feed themselves, and it would be nice if they could do it the way Jesus just did it, multiplying food. What shall we do that we may do, may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. There's our soul, labor, and life. We have one work, and that is to believe in Jesus, who God sent. That's your work. That's your life's goal. No other goal. There it is. We have one work, and that is to believe in Jesus. Therefore, we are to show our love of God in response to his love by obeying him. We are to work the works of faith, a lifelong work of believing in Jesus. And if I do this by an act of my free will, I bring God pleasure. I bring God pleasure. And for that, I was created. So now you know why you exist. And you wouldn't have got that if you hadn't have come here this morning. No. What? I mean, the teaching of Scripture gets so simple sometimes. I'm a bottom line guy. I constantly reduce things to bottom line. To understand that we were created for his pleasure, we love him in response to his love, and the work of our life is simply to believe in his son. Didn't Christianity just get simple? I mean, it is that simple. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Let's pray. Father God, thank you, first of all, for creating us. Thank you, Lord, that you loved us. And you gave your son for us. And the Lord, it's just simple logic for us to love you in return. So help us to love you in return, Lord. And then, Lord, help us to do the work of man and that is simply believe on Jesus, your son. And thank you, Lord, for making your word so simple, so plain, really, Lord, so easy to fulfill. And we just thank you for your goodness to us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If I can get you to stand, please.